that he might have put in a bit of silver with the gold and pocketed some of the gold himself. And the only way to prove it was working out the mass of the crown as compared with the mass of the amount of gold that he gave to the goldsmith. And if the mass was greater than the gold, that would indicate that he'd added silver to it, because gold is denser than silver. So Archimedes had this problem. He goes to the local baths, jumps in, and then he sees the water level rise a bit, and he thinks, "Eureka, I've got it! I now know how to calculate the mass of an irregular object, and I can work out whether this guy is for the chop or whether he's an honest goldsmith." The tradition had it, they ran down the street shouting, "Eureka, Eureka, I've got it, I've got it." That was an epiphany for Archimedes. Isaac Newton sitting under the apple tree, discovering gravity after a bump on the head. Handel shut up in his room, frantically scribbling down the notes to the Messiah after the divine music had come as an epiphany into his head. Now, as people who are born again in Jesus, and to whom the Holy Spirit is given, all of us should be people who are open to an epiphany, open to flashes of inspiration from God. When Adam and Eve were formed from the dust of the earth, Genesis says that the Lord God breathed into them. And there's a connection there between breath, the breath of God, and the Spirit of God. We actually translate from the Hebrew for breath is ruach, and we translate that as spirit. And so there's this connection between God's breath and the Holy Spirit. And the Latin for to breathe into is inspirare, from which we get our word inspiration. So the breath of God, the Spirit of God, gives us inspiration, flashes of inspiration, by which we can take spiritual leaps forward. How are we going to be inspired in 2018? Does God have any epiphanies for us? Will he perhaps put a new song in our hearts? Perhaps he'll give us a fresh understanding of his purposes for our lives. A new experience of his saving power. The Magi from the East, I prefer the term Magi to wise men. I think it's got something to do with the fact that they turned up and visited the old king of the Jews and said, "Oh, there's a new king of the Jews somewhere. Can you give us directions as to where he might be found?" You know, he's a new kid on the block. He's going to usurp your throne and domineer. He's going to be dominant. Please could you help us out? I don't think that was altogether wise. I think at the end of the story that, you know, they were wise men, really. They'd been given insight into spiritual reality of the demonic opposition against the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. So anyway, they're Magi. And to be fair to them, they did know a lot about the stars and the planets. And they were wise enough to connect their sort of understanding that stars could represent something happening, something divine happening in the earthly sphere. I mean, after all, the Old Testament does prophesy that. In Numbers 24, Balaam prophesied that a star would come out of Jacob, it would rise. And they had the faith to connect that with probably a rare conjunction of planets, Saturn and another planet. I think the planet indicating royal birth, I think Jupiter maybe, and the planet Saturn perhaps representing the Jewish nation. And they believed that God was doing a new thing, that a conquering king would come out of Israel who would not only be significant for the land of Israel but for the whole world. And it was on this basis that they journeyed to the land of Israel. They didn't go only as sort of dignitaries to pay respects to a newborn foreign prince. They went to worship the one sent by God into this world to be Saviour and Lord. And when they worshipped him, they returned to their country changed men, because they'd had a revelation, they'd had an epiphany. Now let's this morning think about these magi and consider how we might go on a journey similar to theirs in this new year. What is our vision for 2018? Well, of course, as part of the universal church, our overarching vision is to obey the command of the Lord, the risen Lord, in Matthew 28, to go into all the world, making disciples, calling people to be born again in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the distinctive way we go about that, according to Jesus in John 13, is by loving one another, because that way people will know that we really are disciples of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Because you can't argue with love. True love dispels the doubt that it's all a con, and that it's an agenda of man. No, true love comes from God and witnesses to the truth of what we say. Now, phrases and mottos which have appealed to us as a church for many years, and if you look up our website and if you look into past statements of vision in this church over the past few years, you'll see that we've come out with things like hungry for God, sharing his love, being on fire for God, alive with the joy of knowing Christ, filled with the Spirit, living out his word, doing the works of the kingdom of God. Wonderful phrases and really good statements to live up to. But more specifically, you know, what about for this year? What about for the next 1 or 2, 3 years? What have we been thinking over the past 2 or 3 years as well as a church? If you can think in maybe 5-year plans, then we, in around 2015, we looked ahead, and it was rather convenient to say, make use of the 2020 vision thing. You know, if you've got 2020 vision, you've got great eyesight, you've got great foresight into the distance. And we set out our 2020 vision about 3 years ago. And it was that we decided that we wanted to be more of a hub for our local community. And we wanted to do this in order to facilitate the development of relationships in which people can be drawn to Christ and experience his love for them. So that's why we wanted to become more of a hub for the community. It is about evangelism, it is about discipleship, it is about doing the works of the kingdom of God. And in order to help us do that, we need to actually be providing hospitality for people, welcoming them, getting alongside them in areas of common interest, serving their needs, working with each other to do that. And I think last year, 2017, I think was a year of preparation in many ways. Preparation for new things to emerge. The building work is an obvious example, but we did other things as well. So we had a weekend away as a church, and at that weekend our speaker, Mike Hill, encouraged us to do some research into the needs and the desires of our community, the people around us. And we undertook a survey using a questionnaire to canvas the views of over 400 people of all ages who live locally. And the results indicated a significant demand, or a significant desire or hunger, however you want to put it, for the following provisions. And if we could have these up on the screen there, thanks, Andrew. So we've got a child-friendly drop-in cafe, keep fit classes, friendship club for the elderly, cookery classes, lunch club, counselling, support for families of children and young people with additional needs, parenting courses, listening, marriage and relationship courses, basic Christianity courses, and a group for the hard of hearing. The provision of these things would be both a blessing to the community in themselves and a bridge between us as the church and those outside the church. And in that environment, evangelism becomes natural and easy. When authentic relationships are formed through loving outreach, the greatest gift we can give to people is to help them to encounter Jesus Christ. And these things are about blessing people, and to bless people in the greatest way is to help them to encounter Jesus. I'm excited that we now have the facilities to help us meet some or all of these desires, all of these provisions. But of course, we need much more than just a nice new extension and the results of a survey. We need people who are called to lead or take part in providing these outreach ministries. We want to identify people who have a servant heart, who respect authority and work well with others, who love the people of Bedgrove and Aylesbury, and who have no agendas other than promoting God's kingdom. Now, already we function as to a degree as a hub for the community. We also, as well as the things we run, particularly say Fishes on a Thursday morning, it's heaving with people. And of course we're looking at the whole business of coffee shops and cafes as well. We had a break from that last year, but of course our Thursday morning coffee shop was a great hub for the community too. Also, we hire out our facilities now considerably. So the preschool operates more hours than the previous one. And we have ballet, and we've just agreed to allow a company providing tuition in maths and English, who already rented our premises at that end of the building, to use our new upper room for another 18 hours. And all of this provides considerable income, which we do need to run the ministries of this church. But it also means that we're getting in touch with more and more people. So, say, a drop-in cafe could operate alongside parents dropping their children off for the preschool or the ballet or the tuition schools. We could offer them somewhere to go rather than just sitting in the car park or going to Jansel Square or driving around or something while they're waiting for their children. Also, of course, with the schools, school drop-off and pick-up time, we could catch that passing traffic, if you like, and invite people to come in for this drop-in cafe. And I've asked Lydia Lee to give some consideration to all the sort of practicalities of running a kind of outreach cafe in conjunction with other things that we do. Also preserving some of the best aspects of the much-loved Thursday morning coffee shop, but also thinking about new ways in which we can draw people in and build community. Her proposals will be considered by the PCC at the end of this month. Judith Morrie is planning to restore Little Fishes soon, the group for mums and their newborn babies. Pauline Etor is establishing a group for the hard of hearing. I'll say that again, the hard of hearing, sorry. There are long-term plans for running a listening service as well, and a counselling service, but that will take time because it involves a lot of training, of course, and we've got to get that right, and appropriate qualifications for counsellors. I'm keen to offer marriage and parenting courses. And I'm sure that we could provide Keep Fit and cookery classes. I'm sure there are people within our community who could do those things. So please speak to me if you're interested in offering that or taking part in that. Now, regarding courses in basic Christianity, it was good to see that that figured in the top 12. We've decided to run an Alpha course here on Sunday mornings, beginning in 4 weeks' time, Sunday the 4th of February. And the reason that we're doing Alpha in the Sunday 10:45 slot is threefold, really. There are three reasons. Firstly, Alpha depends a lot on the power of invitation and welcome and hospitality. And as a 10:45 congregation, we all have the opportunity to invite people into a time and a place where we're used to meeting. So we're not asking you to take another night out of the week or another slot in the weekend. We're just asking people to simply invite others into this slot where a reasonable number of people already come. And we've got new facilities, of course, to serve people coffee and croissants or pastries or whatever. And there should be enough of us here for visitors not to feel sort of unduly exposed and sticking out like a sort of sore thumb or whatever. And also, the flexible space we have means that we can rearrange chairs, use different parts of the building for the small groups, and make it the small group experience as intimate as any other Alpha course. So that's the first reason. Second reason, I think there are people who come to our 10:45 service who could benefit from a course in Christian basics. It may be that you yourself don't consider that you come into that category. You may have been a Christian for ages. You may have said, oh, Alpha, been there, done it, got the t-shirt, done it several times maybe. In that case, I would ask you to still be prepared to be part of it, not for your sake, but for the sake of inviting other people and saying, well, I'm going, you can come with me if you like. Or for the sake of others within the church already who do need to go over the basics and an opportunity to discuss things. And let's remember that the wise men travelled together. I just want to ask you a question this morning. Why did the wise men travel together? Might seem a daft question, might seem obvious to you, but in our individualistic culture today, I think it means we should think about it. I mean, after all, yeah, there's lots to be said for just going on your own. I mean, the wise men could have, if they went as individuals to seek out the baby Jesus, they could have chosen their own route. If they were on their own, they could have adopted their preferred mode of transport. They could have gotten a boat rather than on a camel, if that's what they did. It would have spared maybe arguments over you know, who was going to take what present and, you know, what route they were going to take, whether they were going to ask directions from Herod or anyone else. They could have chosen their own speed of travel, their own timing. They could have gone at a time more convenient to them. But no, they travelled together, and together they worshipped the Lord and presented their offerings to him. Why did they do it together? Well, a couple of reasons, I think. Firstly, protection. It was quite dangerous travelling in those days, especially if you had money for robbers to take off you. But also, I think they just went together because of mutual encouragement and support. You know, if any of them had got a bit downcast and thought, oh, what are we doing travelling all this way? Does it really make sense? Are we just fools? No. They had each other to encourage each other and to keep going with the vision that they had of seeing God's incarnate word come into the world. And so I think that's why they travel together. And we do things together as a church to encourage one another. You know, you could stay at home and Google Nicky Gumbel at HDB or someone who's a better preacher than me, and you could get a really good talk at home, or you could listen to your favourite worship artist and you could kind of worship the Lord exactly how you want to without anyone bothering you. But the reason we actually get out of bed and come to church on a Sunday morning is to encourage one another, to support one another, to look out for each other, because we need protecting. Because, you know, just as Herod was doing his best to destroy what God was doing in bringing Jesus into this world, so we are up against an enemy who wants to destroy what God is doing in this world, wants to render us ineffective as Christians, wants to discourage and ensnare us, and make the Christian life seem too hard and too lonely. And the answer to that kind of discouragement is, of course, worshipping together, meeting together, loving one another, praying for each other, being in small groups, caring, serving. Just turning up is an encouragement to others. So that's another reason why we're doing Alpha together on a Sunday morning. And it's connected with the third reason, I suppose, which is that a key part of Alpha is coming together in a nice environment, having some teaching, and we'll be using the videos because they're very well produced and to the point. But another key thing is the small groups, getting in small groups afterwards, maybe after having coffee and pastries, sitting in small groups of about, I don't know, anything from half a dozen to maybe 10. Or a dozen, at the very most, I think, 12. And having an opportunity to talk about what has been heard and ask any kind of questions. That's the thing about Alpha. The ethos of Alpha is that people should be able to ask any questions related to the Christian faith. And deeper friendships can be made as we meet in small groups, and we can get to know one another better. And I think, really, that the thinking I've done, and I've asked Roger and Margaret Harwood to do some thinking about this as well, about small groups. We as a church have less people in small groups than we used to have. Several of the groups have disbanded or stopped meeting for one reason or another. And I think that having an opportunity to get into small, all of us to get into small groups on a Sunday morning will help reintroduce people to the idea, and it may mean that after the Alpha course some groups may want to continue with all the benefits that brings to themselves and to the church. And in the next few days we'll be asking various people if you'll be prepared to be group leaders. Now, if we don't ask you, don't assume it's because we don't think you'll be good at leading a group. It may be that we think you're doing enough already, or you're involved in the children's ministry, which will be happening as usual. We'll still have the all-age service once a month, but on all the other Sundays, we'll have the Alpha course in here, and the children, after coming in for a couple of opening songs, will go out and have their own time together and then split into their groups. We haven't quite worked that out. They may go straight into the hall for a time of worship together as children, so we just need to decide that. But it may be that you've been leading a group for a while and we would like to give other people an opportunity to lead a group. So please, you know, except that we'll have prayed about who to ask as group leaders, and we'll probably have a leader and an associate leader so that the associate leader can step in if the leader can't be there for any reason. And it's important to realise that the best Alpha small group leaders are not necessarily those who have the most extensive Bible knowledge, you know, the ones who are like walking encyclopedias of, and have been members of the church for 70 years and know everything about everything. We're looking for people who will put others at ease, who will help discussion, draw people out who are quiet or shy, who will prevent any one individual from dominating and imposing their ideas and knowledge on everyone else. Someone who will handle questions wisely and sensitively. Someone who will be happy to say, "I don't know," if they don't know. We're looking for people who will love the people in their group and pray for them, wanting to see them grow spiritually and not get in the way themselves of what God is doing. And someone who is enthusiastic and supportive about our church and what it's doing. I mentioned that last year was a year of preparation. And one of the things we did have was a teaching series about developing a culture of invitation. Now, some people, maybe not at this service so much, weren't so keen on having a kind of a video presentation. But I think there was a lot of good teaching in that. And I think that some of it was a bit hard-hitting, and I think there was a bit of a spiritual reaction. But my hope and prayer is that we will see a culture of invitation develop more in our church over the coming year. Remember what Michael Harvey said in the context, and we can apply it to Alpha. Success is whenever one member of our church invites somebody else to a church event. Or, you know, in the context of Alpha, success is when any one of us invites someone else to come. Whatever they say, whether it's "you must be joking," or "thank you for asking, I'm a bit busy, I can't really make it." Or, "well, yeah, I might come." Whatever they say, if they bite our head off and say, "yeah, I've been looking for this," and we say, "oh, actually, no, you probably won't enjoy it. I mean, our church is, you know, you don't really want to mix with us, and Alpha's a bit boring." And they say, no, "I'm desperate to come," and you can't keep them away. Maybe like that, or they may be, "you must be joking. Go to church. Do this. Consider Christianity." Whatever response you get, success is when one person is courageous enough to invite another person, because that changes us. And we never know how that might move someone along. If you think of a clock dial, and if you think like 5 past the hour is like, "you must be joking, I'm never coming near a church." 4:15 might be, "well, I think Christians are hypocrites, but I might consider the Christian faith sometime." 5:30 might be, maybe sometime if I'm not busy. 15:45 might be, I'm quite interested in that, I've heard about that, I might come, got a lot of things going on at the moment. Or it might be 2 minutes to the hour or 1 minute to the hour where you just can't keep them away, no matter how much you say, "I don't think you'd be interested." And we never know how an invitation from us might move someone around that clock face dial. So it's worth asking people, even if we think that they'll say, "you must be joking, I'd never ever darken the door of a church." If they've said no before, ask them again. Because all the excuses that we come up with for not inviting people, whether it's members of our own family, our spouses, or family or friends or neighbours or work colleagues, all the excuses that we have for not inviting people, at root with all of them, it's fear that of what they'll think of us, fear that they'll reject us, fear of being known to be a Christian and someone who's a committed enough Christian to go to church and to invite someone else, fear that they might say yes and come, and then they might not like it, and we'll be embarrassed, and it'll all be awful. It's fear. Every single excuse is fear. We can't move forward as a church unless we are courageous. The wise men had to be courageous. And to be courageous, it comes from the Old English and the Old French for having a big heart. Cœur is French for heart. And to be people of courage is to be big-hearted, to have a vision of what God can do. And to so